Hi, gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. That's right. No place in the Bible does it say gay is sin. Now, I know a lot of you do, but do you know why you do? I'm sure that you believe that the Bible says gay is sin, and that you believe that God hates at least the practicing of being gay. However, you can't ever back yourself up. If you say that the Bible says gay is sin, then why can't you back it up? Now, backing it up is not something that you just go to the Bible, turn some pages, find a verse, and maybe say the book name and the verse number. Maybe you will actually even copy and paste it if you're online. Maybe you will actually quote it. But that's about all you do. And then you say, it's so simple, it's so clear. My question to you is, if it is so simple and it is so clear, then why is it so difficult for you to explain? You know, I talk back and forth in chat, phone, mail, email, and so forth, and I have to practically plead with you to explain something. It seems like the only thing that you do when you are saying gay is sin and saying it's so simple, that it's so obvious, is that you just defend every single thing else that there ever is and nothing to do with the actual verses. And you hem and haw around about off-topic materials that is not explaining why you think gay is sin. You know, it would be so nice. I know there's some of you that have got some brains, but it would really, really, really be, if gay is sin, you know, why can't you back it up? Gay people aren't looking to believe lies. So, why don't you help us? It shouldn't be too simple. You know, you go to a verse, you find the word that to you means gay, and you research that word to find out how you got it to mean gay. Which means that, because the Bible doesn't say homosexual, unless you use a new version, a modern version, then you come into a whole different world that is way off topic, because you're using a version of the Bible that isn't using the received text, and that the modern versions have an extraordinary history of how you got that modern version in your hand, where it came from, who got it so that you can have that modern version. There's people with names, Westcott and Hort. They are the only people in the entire world that got you into your hand a modern version Bible. There's nobody else. If it wasn't for those two translating a corrupt version of the Bible into Greek from Latin Vulgate and then back into English and getting it in to become the Church of England official Bible, then you would not have the modern version you have today. Now, if by some reason or another they actually used the King James Version to create a modern version, then you may have a Bible that is pretty accurate. But guess what? For some reason or another, I guess God just plain figured out or decided or wanted or planned that only one Bible in all the world would be correct. You know, lots of people like to say, well, you know, God watches over His Word. Well, He certainly did. Now, there were many received texts up till King James. Almost everybody used received texts up until the 15th century, even the Catholics. But the Catholics in the 15th century got the corrupt version. Both versions, the corrupt version and the received texts, were translated into Latin Vulgate in the 2nd century. Then, in the 15th century, the corrupt version was found and made to be the official Catholic Bible. But it wasn't until 1880 that this corrupt Latin Vulgate was translated into a specialized Greek. It was not actual Greek. It was not actual ancient Greek. It was a Westcott and Hort version style of Greek. I suppose Greeks could read it, but it would not... I mean, there's something odd about their translation. So the scholars that say. Now, these people translated it back into English and got it into to be the official Bible of the Church of England. Is this just a whim? Is it a wish? Is this a fanciful thinking by me? No, it's not. You know, get Google out there, type in Westcott and Hort. Oh, it's so fun, you know. We could call all kinds of stuff, you know. You keep kind of careful when you go on the internet. You can get anything you want. So what? Yeah, go for it. Type in Westcott and Hort. Because when you see pages, thousands of pages popping up, all of these are going to be corrupt lies. Do you think you're going to find any that's going to exonerate Westcott and Hort? The chances are you may find some. But I tell you, you put Westcott and Hort all by itself, Westcott and Hort, in your browser, just about every, if not every page that comes up is going to explain to you in detail, some with extraordinary facts, some into in-depth, some that will have comparisons of all the verses in modern versions and all the verses word by word in the King James Version. It seemed like if you just compare them, you'd see right away the King James Version just seemed like it goes out of its way to make Jesus the Son of God and the Christ, where the modern version goes out of their way to make it, well, hey, you know, this is just a known. We don't have to go into detail. We don't have to say it. We just could say Jesus. We don't need to say Jesus the Son of God, or we don't need to say Jesus Christ, or we don't need to say things, or, you know, and so many, I'm just going over really light, the most significant areas, you know. There's details. There is extremely loss of information about Westcott and Hort. You know, these people were pretty influential. They're pretty highly educated. They, one of them, sat on the board of the, to make a new version. To make an upgrade to revise the Bible into a modern English, what would be the Church of England. You get out sort of the these and the thous, as it was, and to get it more into something where the 18th century folk could understand a little bit better, and so forth and so on, and trying to make it a little bit more towards accurate. Well, you know, it's hard to imagine that you can think that Westcott and Hort are some kind of really good Christian that just loves Jesus and they put their effort into making a really good Bible. Because when you study these people, when you learn about them and learn about who they are, their biography, and what they did, these aren't just wonderful Christians. They're cultists. They hated the King James Version. They hated the, as it were, fundamentalists, the ones that really loved the Lord, that believed, you know, with, you know, as us being true believers and all that, we like to say, you know, there's the true believers and there's the Christians, which aren't really, you know, we just say, you know, they're in Christianity, there's the true believers and the people that call themselves Christians. We try to figure it out what it is. Every little group is going to call themselves true believers. But, you know, when we clean everything up here, we're talking about, you know, I'm talking to you. True believer is going to mean the people that really believes the right Bible and Jesus is the Son of God and all that kind of stuff. We're the real Christian. You know, that's true believer, you know. And Westcott and Hort didn't like these people because they were they're in there making camp meeting and all that, and they're kind of out of touch with reality. You know, science is coming along, got all these colleges, and the young folk going to college and everything, and they're saying, you know, it don't seem to match. Science is saying the things the Bible say it ain't true, and you know, after all, this is a modern era, 1880s. You know, we need this is, you know, out of date, and so. So they didn't like the King James type of version and the Christians that were what we'd call true believers. And so the world was ripe for a input of a modern version, retranslation of the corrupt version into to be an official Bible. Now, if this became widespread as it was, and then they take this official Bible and then start individual groups meticulously translating it into modern versions, which we have today, a whole bunch of them. If this happened any earlier than 1948, 1950s, if it happened earlier than that, we'd be in trouble. I mean, not us. Satan would be in trouble. Because, you see, corruption isn't by accident. It isn't just some crazy nut decided to write a corrupt version. We can go on there and we can say it came from the Egypt type of thing, you know, and then covered it and find all these kind of stuff, and because it's old and everything, it's got to be right. Right? It's really old. It's the oldest we got. It's got to be right. And some people really like those Egyptian Christians, you know, because those, you know, they just had it right. They elevated Mary into something, you know. And, you know, I guarantee you some of the stuff that they had is very, very right. It's what we did with it afterwards that made it so wrong. And the writings that they got and finally got into something that they can make into a Latin Vulgate by the second century got designed. You see, Christianity, they always fight each other. Satan knows what to do. The Masons know what to do. They direct all the billion people to doing their own thing. Almost directly, almost like, you know, it's almost like Satan saying, okay, now I want you, Mason, you know, I want you, Billy Graham, to write a version of the Bible. And then translate it into Latin Vulgate. Put it someplace nobody can find. Because it's useless to me until the 1980s. I mean, the 1940s. So I don't want anybody really having it. I got a plan. So I want you to write it. It's almost like Satan directly said that. So the Masons, you know, they got together and got these people going down to Egypt, doing all this kind of stuff, and getting together some of the different kinds of books, you know. Putting in some kind of ideas. Some are really good. You know, people are just as honest as possibly can and just love the Lord, and they're really fighting. You know, you can't be so involved in evil if you don't believe in it. If you don't believe that it's true. You think the Masons are doing it because they actually believe that God is good? They don't believe that. They think Satan is good. But they don't call him Satan. They call him Lucifer. They don't think he ever fell. But when you believe something like that, you could do all kinds of stuff, and you think you're really doing good. You just like us Christians, you know. Oh, we want to go and minister and so forth, and heal people, and tell them the message, get them saved, and do good works and all that. We really believe it, you know. Jesus is the Son of God, and oh, we love Him and worship Him and praise Him, and we just live a good life. Why? Because we really believe in. Well, Masons do the same kind of stuff, different kind of religion. Unless you get the truth, then you can't know that you're believing a lie. You think you got the truth. Now, some Christians get out of bounds, and they start learning Buddhism, they start going into yoga, and they start going into all this kind of stuff. And it seems to work. It seems to be better. They're getting more answers. They have the more spiritual experience. It seems to give them answers. on the surface, but they don't go into it and find out. The more you dig, the more you dig, you know, you find out that when you're in the yoga type of thing and you're going hum, hum, or whatever, this is a way to call demons. There is a specific thing when you study more and more. So if you hear anybody in yoga, no matter how, what parts of the elements of it that you're trying to do, that good exercise, hey, exercise, but remember, if you're going to yoga classes, there is a fundamental thing is to get into here and get you to call on those yoga gods. Period. Flat out. Anybody into yoga is calling on demons. Period. There's no other way. The more you search into it, that's what you're going to find. Now we go to Christianity. The more you really search into it, all these people that fall away, as it were, and go to other religions, if they actually did some research, the reason that they fell away, the turn from God, was bogus. They made an incorrect decision based on not enough information. Just like in the 1880s and the early 1800s, and now that people are beginning to trend over towards thinking that the Bible is obsolete or it's not up to time, it's not scientific. We're at the explosion of the technology age here in the 1800s. I mean, science is really developing, and colleges are really teaching this kind of stuff and everything. But you know, one time they thought the world was flat, and that was scientific. One time they thought the world, all the Christians too, it was heresy to say that the world is not the center of the universe. And that the sun is not going around the earth, it is the earth going around the sun. And finally, you know, we developed a little bit and learned something. Now we could go up there and take a peek. And we can see for ourselves, you know, go fly, go up there in space. Look, yeah, there's the sun over there, and yeah, I can see the moon going around there. Hey, you know, we're going around the sun. It's not going around us. So we learn things. But you see, in the 1880s, the colleges were showing things that seemed to say the Bible, and for the best possible purposes, they were doing the best they could, because that's what the information they had. As time went on, now we're beginning to see more and more and more that science can do nothing except prove that what the Bible says is right. You know, that's the amazing thing about it. Because the more you get involved in science, and the more you actually learn, it reverses ideas. See, science, you can reverse your idea because you learned something. Truth will set science free, as it were, because they can't have breakthroughs until they find the truth about something. And when science begin to understand that the Bible is the truth, they can then approach science differently. And some people do this and have breakthroughs. And but they can be held back as long as that they are thinking it can't be the way the Bible says. It can't have happened 6,000 years ago. It can't have happened. But once you figure out it has to happen, that's the absolute. It did happen then you could study history, study science, to find out, hey, you know something? That's right. The magnetism of the earth, you know, the magnetic field and all that, can be calculated. That it is lessening as time goes by at a certain rate that could be calculated, that says that the magnetic power 7,000, 8,000 years ago would be more than human beings or plant life or anything can live with, because that field is so powerful, and they go into scientific detail explaining all that, you know. So, and then in the universe can hardly even withstand existence much earlier than that. Because it's by the rate of magnetism decay, as it were. And about 7,000, 6,000 years ago, it got to a point where human beings can live quite fine in the magnetic environment of the world. May sound crazy, but, you know, science is beginning to prove that some of the things of the Bible is true. Westcott and Horn were far more evil than just translating a deception. They also developed clubs secret societies. You know, we know about Masons and the Trilateral Commission and Bilderbergers and the Illuminati and Rosicrucians and all kind of manner of stuff throughout all the time. Masons trace their background to the flood. You know, after the flood, there's Noah and his family. They trace it back to there. They kept the secrets for all of these 5,000 years. And that's why they're doing a lot of this kind of stuff. If things go bad, they kind of go in the background, dusting more and more secretly. If things are pretty good, they could do things more openly. And that's how it has been. There is a time frame. They're not allowed to do something because God has a time frame. Satan has a lot of permission. He could do a lot of things. We got to have a one world government at the right time. And so, you ain't going to stop the Masons. And so they develop over a period of time, and Westcott and Hort increase the level of this direction to a one-world government. Not only did he put the counterfeit Bible of Satan into wide use, setting the stage for the modern versions, he also founded certain clubs where today, 2005, if you are not a member of this secret society club, I think it's called the Ghost Club or something, and there's a couple of other ones there, besides all the other kind. I mean, you can be a member of all kinds of secret society stuff, but you, if you're going to be the top notch, you know, you're going to be associated with Antichrist and work with him and all that and be a really good political leader or leader working directly for Antichrist, as it were, then you're going to have to be in these elite clubs. Westcott and Hort started these clubs. Westcott and Hort started them, people. And he got the modern versions into power, into your hand. And you love the modern version. So, if you're going to bring up modern versions, because a couple of them have the word homosexual, that's your background. That's not going to the original Hebrew or the original Greek to find out what the word means. If you go to where the modern versions may use the word homosexual and actually get the original Greek, you'll get the word for sodomite. We also know that Paul reconfigured the word. We make up words all the time by using parts of other words. Paul sort of did this with this word for sodomite of the ancient days, as it were, and of the current day, because sodomites were all around. And it didn't change who he's talking about. Sodomites, male temple prostitutes. The modification of what he did to the word did not manipulate a change to all of a sudden mean homosexual. Homosexual didn't get put into the Bible until 1948, or 1946, 1948. And that was because in 1850, a group of the clergy convention in the United States met and decided that this verse cannot be talking about what it has been taught to be. So they decided to insert gay people to say homosexuals won't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm out of time here. I can talk a long time about this, people. Understand where you're coming from. And when you're going to say gay is sin, you're going to have to show where it is. Explain how you get the word gay there. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him right now. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now read the King James Bible and get ready, because not only the modern versions that only became useful from 1948 because Israel became a nation, now the deceptions are going to come. Read the King James Version. Otherwise, you're going to be conditioned to accept Antichrist by reading the modern versions. Things are going to happen. Great deceptions are going to happen. And you're going to fall for them in large numbers. See you next week.
Take your faith, and huge numbers of people are going to turn from Christ. You say you love Christ, then you better be ready, people. Because you're the Christian chosen to go through lots of stuff that no other Christian got to go through, and you got to maintain your faith. See you next week. Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. That's right. You cannot find in the Bible where it says gay is sin. And on this issue, amongst other issues, the church is going to see something happen to it that it hasn't ever seen in the past 2,000 years, except in minor ways. We're coming up to a period of time which we call the tribulation period. We call the last days. Some people that get more gloomy says it's the end of the world. But it is the end of life as we know it coming up here. But you see, in the Bible there is a history set up of 7,000 years. And the year 2000 marked the end of the 6,000th year and the beginning of the 7,000th year. So that means that in actuality, there is about 1,000 years left to the end of the actual earth and the sun and the universe, and a new one will be created. However, at the end of the 6,000th year, and in some scriptures we get a more specific detail that is saying that in the beginning of that 7,000 year, meaning that that 6,000 years will be actually completed and done with. And sometime in the very beginning parts of that 7,000th year will be a period of 7 years, literally, that is called the tribulation period. And in this tribulation period, is broken down into some elements. Generally speaking, the church kind of waives any possibility that Christians will go through this era of tribulation, that something will happen and there either won't be a tribulation period, that and so they just kind of do away with like the book of Revelations or the book of Daniel or the end of the book of Ezekiel, or they just say, like the church I come from, Assembly of God, that Christians will not go into the tribulation, that before the tribulation the rapture will take place. And so Christians kind of eliminate themselves from any tribulation, that they will not have to go through any kinds of wrath of God or any kind of terrible calamities that the tribulation holds. However, that the thing that has always been a problem with me in my early Christian days is the Bible seemed to say something different. You know, we're kind of emphasized to read the New Testament, don't have to worry too much about the Old Testament, but you kind of read the whole Bible. The Old Testament did not pass away, and the thing that God said didn't pass away. If God said something will be and will be forever, and it is, and He said it's going to be, New Testament's not going to take that away. And I said, oh, now we go to a different covenant, but whatever God said in the past disappears. No, that is not how the Bible works. The Old Testament goes into detail about things that are going to happen to New Testament people, Christians. In the Old Testament, we did not have Jesus, except we do, as Christians like us, always talk about when the Lord's there or God's there. We like to say, no, actually, that was Jesus. He came down, you know, like before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. We say Jesus and two angels. You know, God, the Lord, and two angels came to Abraham, and God told Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham kind of was trying to debate with God, you know, and tell him, you know, what happens if there's so many people that are righteous? And God said he wouldn't destroy it. And Abraham got God to admit to that, you know, God would not destroy it if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, obviously, there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and so it was destroyed. And then God also told the story that Abraham's wife, Sarah, would get pregnant. This time next year, he would have a boy. And that's when Sarah was back there giggling, you know, she's 80-some years old and says, you know, hey, I'm too old, you know.
and it's not going to happen. You know, but she did get pregnant, and she did have Jacob. Now, then God said this would be. And it happened that the angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of the city, and then fire and brimstone rained down on the city. And this is the place where God, people like to say God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuals, because it said all the men, all the males in the two cities came to have sex with the two angels. However, the Bible is a little bit more detailed in describing this act. It's all the males, and then it begins to describe all the young, you know, like boys, and all the old, like grandpas, everybody. And then it says all the people, and then it says then mankind, and all the men, and this in Hebrew means the people as well, you know. But us Christians like to just narrow it down and just say these are men, and so they wanted sex with another man, so this is gay. And so God destroyed it for this act. When in actuality, Lot says, don't do so wickedly. In the Hebrew, for the word wickedly, means to utterly break into pieces, to harm, utterly harm and break into pieces. I mean, these people that came, all the boys, all the grandpas, and all the men in two cities, and probably all the people, came to rape to death the two angels. Now, this does not describe gays. And so people are judging 630 million people according to what was done in that city, and they just described what this rape was described. So they say 630 million gays in the world are going to hell because gang rape took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, God said, so we say this God that came to Abraham to tell him that this was going to happen, and to tell him that he would have a son this time next year, we say it's Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus is the one's coming down, and especially in the Assembly of Gods and the like to refer to that it isn't actually God appearing to all these people, that it's Jesus. And it is, in many cases, it was Jesus that came down and talked to people before he was born from a virgin, Mary, who was enthroned to be married at 12 years old to Joseph, and had a baby when she was 14 years old, who is Jesus. But, you know, the Bible didn't pass away, the Old Testament, and it says things about that cannot be describing the nation of Israel. It cannot be describing biological Jews, actual Jewish people from one of the tribes or all of the tribes. It is not describing in the Bible. What is very clear in the Bible is that the most largest percentage of Jewish people will not accept the Messiah until a moment of time. They will not believe that he has returned. They rejected him when he died on the cross as not their Messiah. And some Jewish people have come to accept Jesus, but by far and large, the nation of Israel remains unbelieving that their Messiah was Jesus. They think their Messiah is still yet to come. And so the Bible describes a lot of stuff about believers in God during a period of time when the nation of Israel does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And a lot of events take place and is described in detail about the activity of God's people. And the Bible is talking about Christians, because during the time that God's people are involved in the activities being described in the Bible, when God's talking about their disobedience and various other kinds of stuff, the description and details in the Bible describing the behaviors of the church and the events that are taking place and so forth are during a time when the nation of Israel does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah yet. Because the Bible says that in a moment, in an instant, they will see who they pierce. At some moment of time, there's going to be a large group of Jewish people that's going to recognize that Jesus was their Messiah after all. But this only happens after the tribulation begins. So all these other things that the Bible describes has to be to Christians, because the Jewish people cannot be being talked about in the Bible because they don't believe. So when your pastor is talking about to you and say, you know, the tribulation is not for Christians, they're not explaining them, because once you start reading the Old Testament word by word throughout the entirety of the Bible, there's lots of things that does not make sense. How could this be? How come God says so much of this is going to happen to his people, but his people doesn't believe in Jesus? So how could it be happening to his people that believe? Why is his people not obeying him? And why is God going to punish and do things to his people who can't be his people because they don't believe yet? They will know in a moment. And God has set a time up. And there is a timeline that you could figure out. It's really, really simple. I call it the 1220, the 1260, the 1335, the 1290. And these are day periods. 1290 days, Daniel gives Satan to have his man in power as Antichrist. And the way to figure out when this time period is Antichrist gets the end of the trip. So if he only's got 1290 days, this is not all the trip. So Antichrist does not have power at the beginning of the trip. He is not made dictator of the world until after the trip is well underway. And we can know exactly how long the trip has to be underway before Antichrist gets his power. And so we can calculate, because he has his power to the very end of the tribulation. And if it's only 1290 days, because that's what the Bible says, it's not talking about some kind of each day is 1,000 years, or there's some symbolic, some people like to argue these symbolisms of days and years, and there's segments of time when you do get a day of 1,000 years to God and so forth. Or 1,000 years is like a day to God or something. Yeah, you do get some symbolizing that. But when we're talking about this little tiny period of time, it is already done and said. There's a something called the Jubilee calendar, and that has expired already. We're living in another format of time. The Jubilee calendar is over. It ended maybe like 1994. You know, we have problems with dating system, and it's kind of hard. We've got about 4 to 6, maybe 8 years of confusion in dates. We can calculate things pretty good. You know, we can get right down. We pretty much know probably when Jesus died and was born and all that kind of stuff, in spite of the bad date system. And the Jubilee calendar can be pretty much set to a pretty accurate deal. That's why 1994 basically is a period of time when the Jubilee calendar ended, which left this kind of dating system of